We've been in a message series on Philippians called Philippian Faith. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, guys from here, look around. If there's anybody who doesn't have a Bible, would you raise your hand and others will get one for you? Okay, there's a couple needed over here. And what we're going to do is have you see these scriptures out of your own scripture this morning. Lots of times I put them on the overhead. I will not be putting them up on the overhead this morning, just the reference, because I want you to see it in your own Bible. And Philippians chapter 2 is where I'm asking you to turn. Philippians chapter 2 is where I'm asking you to turn this morning. Philippian faith, and this is part 8, called Shining Lights. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be going through a few verses in Philippians this morning. Now, the Apostle Paul, in A.D. 50 or 51, had a dream. A man reaching out to him, saying, come help us over here in Macedonia. And so that dream led the Apostle Paul to Europe. And he ended up in a city, a Roman colony, called Philippi. And that Roman colony was where the first converts on European soil occurred. Remember, there weren't even 10 Jewish people in Philippi. This was a Roman Gentile colony. There weren't even 10. How do we know that? Because they didn't have a synagogue there. You had to have 10 Jewish men in order to have a synagogue in a community. And so Paul goes to the riverside, joins himself to a woman's Bible study led by, how many remember? What was her name? Lydia. Lydia. Lydia is how it's pronounced in the Greek, but Lydia, and she was a worker with purple and with garments. And so he led her to Jesus. She responds. She asked Paul and Silas and his team members to come to her house to stay and to receive refreshing and be fed there and stay while they're in Philippi. Now, what else happened in Philippi? Just quick rehearsal. What else happened? There was a young woman filled with demons who was a fortune teller. And she would follow behind the apostles and she would call out, these men are here from the living God, etc. And literally shrieked at them day by day until Paul couldn't handle it any longer. And he turns to her and he casts the wicked demon spirit out of her. She comes to her right mind. Everybody should be grateful. Who wasn't grateful? Her owners, who are making big bucks off the fortune-telling lady. So what they do, they throw Paul and Silas into jail. This is found in Acts chapter 15. Throw them into jail. They beat them severely, put them in the innermost stocks in irons, and then you think it's all over until midnight. Because at midnight, Paul and Silas start doing what? How many remember? Start praising God. I mean, these guys are beat up, their backs are probably bloodied, they're black and blue, they're in the stocks, and everybody else in that whole place, can't you imagine, are probably a grumbling and a mumbling. Yeah. A grumbling, turn to each other and say, don't grumble and mumble at me. They're grumbling and they're mumbling, but Paul and Silas at midnight start saying, man, isn't God good? You sit there and go, you crazy! And that's what the other prisoners thought, because they were listening intently, the Bible says. And they start to praise God. They start to worship. They start to sing praises. And then what happens? An earthquake happens. And the place is shaken. Man, when you worship God, how many know the place gets shaken? Yeah. Gotta like that, don't you? Huh? A little shaken. That pastor, he plays that wild rock and roll on Sunday mornings. Yeah. Anyway, so the place was shaken. So then their bands are loosed, and the prisoners could have gotten free. The one who was watching over the prisoner wants to kill himself because a good Roman soldier had a Roman duty to keep the soldiers intact. And he knew he would be killed for allowing them to escape, earthquake or no. And he's getting ready to kill himself. Paul calls out, we're here, we're safe, we're fine. The prisoner goes in, kneels down, sees that he's a wicked man, gives his life to Jesus, brings his family, they hear the gospel, they give their life to Jesus, and the church in Philippi is born. What a fantastic church. Now, 10 years later, the Apostle Paul has used Philippi and the wonderful people there to spread the gospel throughout Europe. And now the Apostle Paul is in a Roman jail, possibly very close to the end of his life. He's going to have his head taken from him for his faith. A good Roman could not be crucified. That was one of the protections of Roman citizenship. Frankly, They were not supposed to beat Paul either, and they had to come and apologize to him for doing so as they begged him to get out of Philippi. So the point is, Paul then gets shut up by God into a place where he can really help the new churches. How many know it wasn't a fun place for Paul? Now, I got to ask you a question. Has anybody ever been shut up by God? Don't look so holy at me. Come on. You may not have been in prison. You ever feel like the Lord, this Holy Spirit checks you from what you're saying to people, and you feel like the words are these, in love, shut up. Don't say anything. No, you're going to blow this, man. You're going to offend them or whatever. But the Holy Spirit, differently, shuts Paul up to himself, and he begins to write. And he writes the letters to the New Testament churches. And this happened all along, but this is 10 years later. And so this letter is to the people who have become some of his favorites in the kingdom. This is not a heavy doctrinal letter. This is not a heavy rebuking letter. There is some. But overall, it's a love letter to the people of Philippi because they stand with Paul. What did he want us to learn? Today, from the scriptures, I'm going to take just a few words from Philippians chapter 2, a few verses, and let's learn what Paul wanted us to understand. Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn to it. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus went 7 steps down in humiliation. Last week, we talked about how he came 7 steps up. And that's the humiliation, Paul says. This mind that Jesus had, let it be in you. What mind? Humiliation, surrendering to the purpose of God, complete obedience to God. And then he says the beginning of verse 12, and this is why this word is there. Therefore, meaning tying together with what you've just learned about Jesus, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out. Say it with me. Work out. One more time. Work out. How many like working out? A couple of you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And Pat, I did it again. I had overheads that didn't manage to make it here. Maybe you should start calling me on Sunday morning saying, Pastor Kev, please remember your overheads. No, don't. That's all right. Don't worry. I just forgot them this morning. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see it there? You have it in front of you? Point number one, 3 simple points this morning. Number one, work out what God works in. Say it with me. Work out what God works in. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now remember, Paul's speaking to some of his favorites in the kingdom. And he knows 10 years earlier he led them to Jesus and the church has grown since then. How many know that when you first give your life to Jesus, it's a radical, glorious, wonderful time? Come on. Did you give your life to Jesus and you fell in love with him and you knew you were forgiven and free and hot tears rolled down your face because, praise God, I'm finally free. Yes. Isn't it great? Yes. Turn to each other and say, isn't it great getting saved? Yes. Now fast forward 10 years. Are you always saying, isn't it great getting saved? Because you've been through a little living since then, and the Holy Spirit starts to work in your life and mine. And he looks at you and goes, geez, you got to change here. Amen. Your yeehaw's off key. No, but, you know, he says there's some areas you got to change, and what you could do 2 years ago, you ain't quite free to do anymore. I don't think I'll do that. And, you know, it goes like, sounds like this. I can't imagine I ever did that. Can you believe we did that? You know, anyway. Can you believe we watched that show or we watched that movie? Have you ever had that happen? Man, you were young and the Lord got saved. You watched a movie, seemed pretty good. 5 years later, you go, oh, how could I have seen that? I'm not going to admit it, that I watched it. But the Lord keeps changing us. So now here we are, 10 years later, and The joy is not always there every day. It should be, but sometimes life gets tough. And let's tell you what else was happening. You remember what was happening in this time. Gnosticism abounded. They didn't really believe Jesus came in the flesh, and they were under attack. The church was under attack. Gnosticism, Stoicism. How about, and the Jews were still hot on the trails. Every time Paul started a new church, the Jews would come in, or the Judaizers would come in and say, wait a minute, you have to have circumcision, men, and you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian, which was what that was all about. Brought works back into the church. Wait a minute, Pastor Kevin. Work out what God works in. I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace through faith. That's right. Someone say amen. Amen. I'm saved. Say it with me. By faith. By grace. Washed clean by the blood. Did you do that work?
No.
Jesus did. But guess what? Salvation is, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I am being saved right now as He transforms my mind and changes me into His image. And then someday I shall be fully saved and there's no more presence of sin at all. So, in this life that sometimes we can call the nasty now and now, God works some things out in us. And some of those things have to be worked out. And it's not just good enough to say, well, I'm saved by grace, now I'm going to sit back and let Jesus transform me while I eat munchies and watch TV. It's not what it's all about. So now we're talking about faith plus works. Works, yeah, works. Good works that demonstrate your salvation. James says, you got faith? Show it to me by your works. And that's what Paul, shut up in prison, needed to be able to write to his churches that he'd birthed about to say, understand this is Jesus and Jesus only who's going to save you. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by circumcision. You're saved by faith. But you now need to cooperate with him in being transformed to be more like him. You and I cannot do God's work in saving us. But God will not do your work and mine in responding to His grace. Come on, do you understand what I'm saying? I know it's fundamental, but it's so biblical and so much needing to understand. We are changed and washed by His blood, and we cooperate by faith with Him. Work out. The Greek literal transliteration, the word is katergazomai. You want to say that with me? Katergazomai, whatever you said, Pastor Kevin. And the literal word means to work fully, to accomplish, to finish. Wait a minute. Paul just said, you got to get this thing finished. Oh. Wait a minute, Jesus started me. He says, now, you finish it. You're still needing His work. You still need supernatural work in your life. It's not just you, but now you cooperate. Work it out. What are you working out? Your own salvation. Soteria. Soteria is the Greek. You can say that one. Soteria. Come on, turn to each other. Soteria. All right. And that literally means rescue and safety. He is saying, literally in this verse, accomplish and finish, work out your own rescue. How many have been watching the news last day or two? What did you see? Anybody need rescuing? Why? Because it got hot and they decided to really jump into the river. No matter how, it's not humorous, it's sad, but no matter how many times the news broadcasters are sitting there going, don't jump in the river, don't go to the river yet, don't jump into the river yet, don't go to the river. People jump in and some drown. It just happened again. But when you get rescued, if you fall down a ravine, or if you're trapped somewhere, what happens? What do they do? Rescuers come and work hard to get you free. Out of there. They don't leave you there. They take you out of where you are. Right? So, preach it, Pastor Kev. Okay. So, Paul says, work out your own rescue, meaning you're going to keep changing and walking with God and working with God. So don't stay where you're at in your attitudes, place, mind, whatever. Let God work with you. And that rescue means you're going to come out of where you were into a new place in Jesus to be more like Him. Okay? Now turn to each other and say, you look more like Jesus this morning. All right, work out your own salvation. Work out your own rescue. When somebody's rescued, they come place to a safe place. You don't keep doing what you used to do. Now, he says, work it out. How? How are you supposed to work this out? With fear and trembling. Now, I want you to get a load of what Paul is saying in this little verse here. With fear. That literally is the Greek word phobos. You've heard of the word phobia in our language. Phobos. Fear, alarm, fright. And the word trembling. Tremos. Trembling. Quaking with fear. We're saved by grace, but the grind of daily life is designed by the devil to pull us into a love of the world and walk away from God. How many times do you read Paul in the New Testament saying, this guy's left the faith, he's turned his back on God, etc., etc.? So, Paul says, listen, work this out. And you should be frightened and afraid of walking away from God and not being like Him. Let that cause you fear. The fear in my heart is, oh God, not an anxiousness, so I'm always uptight, but something that says, I don't want to miss the plan of God. I don't want to miss the purpose of God. I want to be like Jesus, and I'm afraid that I don't want to end up in the world, so Jesus, here I am, I'm yours, I love you, keep me. You hear what I'm saying? The kind of fear that I gotta tremble. I don't want the world. And listen, if you are so holy that you think you can't be tempted by the world and don't need to be a bit fearful before God, then you might as well come up and finish this message, because I'm in that camp. Temptation is real. What are you doing, Pastor Kevin? I ain't telling. No, what are you doing? Temptation's real. Come on, temptation's real, church. If we are just a bunch of religious phony balonies and super saints that don't ever admit we get tempted, we're not going to be any good to anybody.
That's right.
Because we need a Jesus who can help us in the middle of our trouble.
We do.
So we can turn to others in the midst of their trouble and say, you know, I understand. And my Jesus can help you too. Huh? You see, that, so the verse goes together. There's a working out of this thing where I don't want to miss the plan of God. I don't want to miss the purpose of God. Remember Sincerus? Remember the wax thing? The Romans moved in and took over this Greek cultured area. They defeated them. And a lot of those Greek statues in this Roman Philippi area, they were all around. The statues were broken and Romans could care less. They were a bunch of tough soldiers. After a while, the aristocrats valued those statues more than ever. They began to put them back together. And artisans who were not such people of integrity would put them together and put wax in there so they looked like a great statue. And the people would pay big bucks, bring their statue home, set it up in their garden, and the first hot day like today, what would happen? Start melting. So good artisans started stamping their art that they worked on, Sincerus. This is in Philippians chapter 1, and Sincerus literally means without wax. Paul is saying, I want you to be sincere Christians without the wrong kind of filling. Sincere. Okay? So he's saying, now you've got to keep working this out, walking this out. Grace is still the root. Now let me show you. Grace is still the root. You're not just working this up in your own energy. Watch this. Verse 13. Go back to verse 13. It's still the root. Because it says, please read it with me. It is God who works in you. Wait. I've got to do this work. Work it out, he says. And then he finishes by saying, yes, you've got to work it out. But look, it is God who works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. Church, God gives you the want to and the ability to do. If you don't have enough want to, cry out to God, Lord, make my heart willing to do your will. Give me, and I thank you for giving me, the want to do his good pleasure. God works in you. The word in the Greek is energeo. What does that sound like? Energy. Energy. Active. Efficient. God is working inside to help you will. And the word will is thelo. He is helping you, and it means literally to determine, to choose, to prefer, to be inclined to. God works inside to give us a heart that is inclined to, want to, chooses to do his will. And to do it, he says. And that's the energeo word again. So, let's just start saying, Pastor Kevin, just talking about works. Yeah, you got works to do. We all have works to cooperate with God. But God gives us the heart and the ability by His Holy Spirit to want to and to do His will. You follow what Paul's saying there?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, before you were saved, you didn't care much about doing the plan of God. But you're here in church this morning because you want to know the will of God and do it, right?
Yeah.
That's why we're here. And what does it mean to do His good pleasure? That is yodakia, and it means to satisfy the heart of God, in essence. Satisfaction, delight, kindness, wish, purpose. He works inside of us to help us do what we need to do to delight God. Isn't that neat? All right. I want to please Dad. I don't want to displease him. Calvin said it this way. Calvin said it this way. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Work out what God works in. Quick couple of other points. Number two, purifying praise. Purifying praise. Look at verses 14 and 15. Do all things without, say it with me please, without, what was that word? Remember my ear, it's kind of shut down. I can't hear too well. What was that word again? Without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. Paul lived this message, guys. It wasn't an easy picnic for Paul. But he's saying here, what you say, what comes out of your mouth, is going to give you victory or defeat. Come on. Amen or oh no. Church, it is so easy to grumble and mumble. What did you say? I said it's easy to grumble and mumble. Grumble, mumble, mutter. We heard a message about that about 20 years ago. It's a great message. About mumble, mutter. How easy it is to frown. You know, it's easier to frown than smile, right? You know, my mom was in modeling and instruction school for ladies, and it takes 14, 16 muscles to smile and 96 muscles to frown. I heard that 1,000 times. Okay, but it's true. But apparently, more of us are grumbling than ever because there's the 99% who want what the 1% has. Right? Grumble, argue, the spirit of our age, church, literally, grumble, very good, grumble and argue. Jesus tells us to live, do all things without complaining, which literally in the King James is murmuring and literally means grumbling, and second, disputing without debate. What's the antidote? Come on, church, what's the antidote? Antidote to the poison of grumble, mumble, arguing spirit. What's the antidote? Praise. When you find how wonderful Jesus is and you lift up your voice in praise. When you look at the Hebrew children who got thrown into a fiery furnace and a fourth one, like the Son of God, shows up there in the midst of the fire with them, burns off their bondage, there's reason to praise. Someone say amen. And sometimes it is a purifying praise, what comes out of our mouth. And I got to tell you, it's as frustrating for me as it is for you. Have you... Okay, I'm in real estate as well as this, you know, and I get ready, I go out, I gotta take pictures, gotta put lockbox on houses, I gotta about 14, 15 things to do. And sometimes, it's 14, 15 trips back to the house before I get, it's just constant loop. Oops, I forgot that. Oops, I forgot. Oops, oops, oops! And still until the Holy Spirit reminds me, aren't you glad I'm reminding you? Okay, but you tell me it all at once? Not God's fault, is it? Not God's fault. Yeah, not God's fault. I make lists, honey. Then I forget them. No. Oh no, it's but you know that grumbling. That I'm just being real with you guys. Come on, don't you? If you all look at me like you've never been through this. Oh man, you know that I'm getting ruts in my driveway, and we get ruts in our life. We get ruts in our life, you guys, when we start grumbling and muttering instead of praising. How great God is. We're still, there was a song somebody sent to me, kind of a country song. Somebody was singing a song about, you have something to praise for as long as you're on the green side of this earth, above the grass. Well, isn't it true? We got a lot to be thankful for. Putting praise in means you get praise out. It can be a purifying thing, purifying praise. Isaiah 53 verse 1, whose report do you believe? Do you believe God's report or the devil's report? Do you believe that you are forgiven, that you are delivered, that you are set free, that you are washed by the blood, that you belong to Jesus, that you're healed, that you're redeemed, that you've got a family of people that love you? Do you understand you've got the health enough to be here this morning? Maybe your health's failing in a lot of ways, but you're still here and you're still breathing and you still have hearing and you still have seeing and you still have the grace of God. Someone say, thank God. Whose report do you believe? Blameless in this world. If you will do this, if you'll praise Him and keep without grumbling and muttering, you'll be blameless, which means irreproachable. Harmless, which means unmixed, innocent children of God. Without fault, which means you can't be rebuked. In the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. Crooked is scolios. How many know the word scoliosis? Scolios. And it literally means warped, winding, perverse. Instead of going a straight plan. Scoliosis of the spine and things like that. What happens? Instead of being straight, it starts to bend, right? So you see how the word wraps into our life. And perverse, which means distorted and corrupted. We are living in the midst of a distorted, corrupted, dark, and dying world. And if we will praise God and be without murmuring and grumbling, we will what? Number three, be shining lights. We will be shining lights because, church, this isn't what the world is living. It is the quickest to complain, and you've got what I want, and steal, and rape, and envy, and greed, and murder, and kill the cops, and all sorts of things, and murder in our video games, and violence, and bloodshed on every form of entertainment, and we wonder why we have problems. And Paul says, be my kids. Live this differently than everyone all around you. Verses 15, second part of it, and 16. The last part of the verses will do. Among whom you, say it with me, shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. See the contrast. Shine as lights. The Greek word there is foster. Foster. Phosphorus. That's right. You see how the words tie in. Actually, it's foster. But what does it mean? You are lights. What does it mean? Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, you are illuminators to the dark world. You're a luminary. You got brilliance. You got brilliancy about you. Turn to each other and say, you look brilliant. Pastor Carl's got a book that... Pastor Carl's book, you could pick it up at the table about Satan who is all about the glory of God and the different elements of, but we're supposed to be shining. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we're shining with the light and the brilliance of God, and sin corrupted it, and so we're no longer shining when we live in sin. But you know what I see when we start worshiping and lifting up our countenances around here? I see a whole lot of smiling faces.
Amen.
Countenance. The presence of God. And Paul's saying, that's how you're to live in a dark world. What's different about you? You hold fast the word of life. The Greek word is zoe, and the divine life of God. Hold fast to it and don't let it go. Jesus is in you and you shine for Him, full of life, and you're committed to Him, and you don't grumble, you don't mumble, but you praise Him and you worship Him. and you bring life to others. Paul says, when I see this in you, you're literally a colony of heaven, and my ministry is not in vain. You're not letting your light go out. You're not putting it under a bushel. You're shining lights in the dark, dying world, holding fast the word of life. Let me just give you a couple more points and we're done. Holding fast the word of life in the King James literally says, holding forth the word of life. Here's what this picture is based on, literally. Before the precursor to the lighthouses, they would go to the edges at the sea, and the storms would be out on the sea, and the captains would work and toil and labor to hold their vessels together and try to make it to shore. Lest they be dashed against the shore, people started building fires on the edges of the shorelines so the captains could see and bring their ships home safely. That's literally this phrase in here saying, so you are holding forth the word of life. You're holding forth the light of Jesus so people can come in safely to shore and be saved.
Yes.
Isn't that rich?
Great.
So there's that which guides others to the Lord. You come to church to be built up, and we go out into the mission field. You got people all around you, family, friends, neighbors, who are living in a dark and dying world and don't see Jesus and don't see how they can make it and don't have hope. And you've got it. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you go out with life, with light, with love, with hope, and holding fast like that bonfire on the edge of the shore so they can come in and be saved.
Good.
We're lifers. Pastor Carl says, get life, bring life, and share life. We're lifers. Holding on to Him for life and giving life away. A nurse took the tired, anxious serviceman to the bedside of an aging man. And she spoke to this man and said, your son is here. She had to repeat the word several times before the elderly man in his patient's eyes could open. He was heavily sedated because of the pain that had taken place and gripped him because of this horrific heart attack. And he dimly saw a Marine, a young Marine, standing outside his oxygen tent. He reached out his hand, and the Marine wrapped his big burly hand around what had by now shriveled to a smaller one, a limp hand. And the Marine squeezed a message of love and encouragement to this man who was so hurting. The nurse brought a chair in so the Marine could sit beside his bed. And all through the night, the Marine sat there in this poorly lit room, holding this elderly man's hand and giving him words of love and encouragement and strength. There was the clanging of medical equipment and the laughter of nurses' attendants on the outside in the hall, and it was a dimly lit room. But upon occasion, the nurse would come in and suggest, why don't you take a break? And the Marine wouldn't. He refused. The oxygen tank, the lines were going everywhere. The man would slip in and out and gently, lightly squeeze his hand upon occasion. Now and then, the nurse would hear the man say a few gentle words, and the Marine would speak words of love and care. Finally, the dying man said nothing further and just held tight to his son all through the night. About dawn, the older man died. And the Marine released, finally, his lifeless hand that he had been holding, and he went to tell the nurse. While she went and did what she had to do, he just waited. Finally, she returned, and she looked at him with gentle, loving eyes, began to offer words of sympathy But the Marine interrupted her. And he looked at her and he said, "Who was that man?" The nurse was startled and she said, "Well, he's your father." And the Marine looked at her and said, "No, he wasn't. I've never seen him before in my life." And she said, "Well, then why didn't you say something when I took you to him?" The Marine looked at her and he said, "I knew right from the beginning that there had been a mistake. But I knew he needed his son. And his son just wasn't here. When I realized he was too sick to tell whether or not I was him, knowing how much he needed me, I stayed. Nurse, I came here tonight," he said, "to find a man named Mr. William Gray because his son was killed in Iraq today. I was sent to inform him. Please, can you tell me what this gentleman's name was?" With tears in her eyes, she said, "Mr. William Gray." True story. Who has Jesus made you and me to be? He's made us his own, like him, full of life. So there are simple instructions Paul gives us this morning to help us be that. Number one, work out what God has worked in. Number two, give yourself to purifying praise. Number three, be a shining light for Jesus. Would you come, musicians? Let's stand. Today, as you go out from this place, who will the Lord have you serve? Maybe it's someone in the hospital, someone dying. Maybe somebody who just needs your prayer. Maybe somebody who needs your help and tangible support. Whatever it is, be Jesus to them. Let them see the shining light of God. Father, we thank you for this great and precious salvation we've been given. And we understand we're saved by grace and we'll cooperate in grace and faith as you give us the want to. Lord, we thank you that you've done that. And if our hearts are not so inclined, then Jesus, we cry out for more want to. But we receive you today. And we love you because you are so good. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus, I urge you, come on up and I'll be honored to pray with you as you surrender tangibly your life to him. If you need physical healing in your body, come on up. God does miracles all the time and we'll pray with you. It'll be an honor to do so. If you want someone to pray with, we're here to do that for you. Mothers, happy Mother's Day. I know it's silly, but it's true. We wouldn't be here without you. We're grateful for you. We honor you. But above all, church, can you say, "Lord Jesus, I love you" again today? Lord Jesus, I love you again today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.